If you're using a pew Bible this morning, if you turn there on page 976, you'll find the book of Ephesians. And today we begin a journey through that book. You'll find in there that there's six chapters. Oh, children's church. Yeah. Thanks, Katie, for the reminder. Six chapters, 155 verses. And as you're going to see right now, it takes about 20 minutes to read through it. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to read through the book of Ephesians this morning. Our elders and their wives are going to lead us through that. So if y'all want to make your way up here. And the challenge that I want to lay before you and what I would encourage you in over the next few months as we work through the book of Ephesians is to read it regularly. Like I said, if you're a really slow reader, it might take you 30 minutes. If you're a fast reader, you could do it in 15. But I would encourage you over the course of this study to read through the book of Ephesians at least once a week. Okay? I just think that would be a great encouragement to us. It would be edifying to us. It would be edifying to you as an individual and to us as a body of Christ. And as you read through it, as we read through it this morning, and as you read through it yourself, I want you to think about the glorious work that God has done in Christ. And I want you to think about what that means for you and me as followers of Christ. The great work that God has done in Jesus, and what that means for you and me, how we live that out, because that's what the book of Ephesians is about. So follow along in your copy of God's Word as we read it together.
Is this on? Yeah. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus,
by the way. Make sure. Yeah, it is. Just step a little closer. Yeah.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory.
For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all.
And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that anyone may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in the Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I have made a minister according to the gifts of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of His power to me through I am the least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory.
For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant to you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power of work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes a body grow so it builds itself up in love.
Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put off the new self, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fit the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the Lord to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as Christ as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she respects her husband.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for he is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same for them and stop your threatening, knowing that he is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all power and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am doing and what I am, Tychicus, the beloved brother and the faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. This ends the reading of the word of the Lord.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, it is good to hear from you. It is good to know that you and your grace have given us your word. Father, we pray that the reading of your word would be empowered and blessed by your Holy Spirit. That, Father, the words would come alive in every ear and heart that hears them. And we thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you promise, for the growth that you promise, for the salvation that is found herein. And Lord, we just lift up our study through this amazing part of your word and pray, Lord, that you will bring it to bear much fruit in this church, in every person a part of this church, in this community, Lord, and throughout this world. For the glory of your name and to the praise of your glorious grace, we pray it. Amen. So it took a little around 20 minutes to read those six chapters, those verses. They reach to heights that are, even Paul says, beyond our ability to imagine. And they reach the depths of theological truths that are, apart from the Spirit of God, unable to be understood. It's an amazing section of God's Word. And as we begin our study, as we work our way through this book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, again, I encourage you to be a part of that through taking time each week to read through this section of God's Word and just ask the Lord to take it and really do a work in our lives through it, in your life through it. So I want to take just a minute to kind of give us an overview, okay? A flyover, if you will, of what Ephesians says, what Paul says to us through the book of Ephesians. It's unlike any other letter of Paul in the New Testament. It's unlike any of them in that he does not address, Romans would be similar to it, I guess, in some sense, but Paul does not address a specific issue in this geographic area around Ephesus. Many scholars believe that the letter was not necessarily intended alone for Ephesus, but for all of the churches in that part of what is now Turkey. And if you look at the graphic that that Jason has put together for our sermon series, if you see that on the website or in one of our apps, you'll see a picture of those ruins that are in Ephesus that we had the privilege of just walking through that old city and seeing those ruins and seeing where Paul walked and seeing where he preached there in the Areopagus, there in the Colosseum. It's an amazing part of the world. And as we read through this book, then we see that it could have been written today. Other than that one section that Jim read that refers to servitude and refers to slaves or bondservants, which we'll talk about that. Except for that one specific section, it could have been written in 2020. And it addresses the general health of the church, the purpose of the church, what God calls for us to be and do in our walk with Christ. It is an amazing part of God's Word. And so as we look at it, the first three chapters of Ephesians, as I mentioned before we read the passage together, really focus in on the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, the glory of the gospel, what it is that God has done in Christ. And I don't know, I would encourage you to take your Bible as you read through it like I've done in mine. And over the years in this particular copy of God's Word that I have marked up Ephesians to where it's just incredible. Different colors, different lines. But one of the things that I have done as I have read through the book of Ephesians over the years is I have marked every place that it says in Christ or in Him. Do that. And just see all that God has and is doing for us in Christ. In Christ, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. In Him, we were chosen before the foundation of the world. In Him, we have redemption through His blood. In Him, we have an inheritance. In Him, we also have been brought into the gospel and been sealed by the Holy Spirit to the praise of His glorious grace. It goes on and on and on talking about what we have in Christ. In those first three chapters, I believe Paul was just amazed. If you're a grammatician, would that be a word? Is that a word? Is Wanda Ball here today? So no, she's not. That's a good thing. Okay. See, what's that? Grammarian. Thank you. If you're big on grammar, and if you were to look at it in the Greek language, I mean, you know, Paul's grammar in that first chapter, it's a run-on sentence par excellence, okay? Like verses 2 through verses 14 are one sentence in the Greek language. It just goes on and on and on. He doesn't know where to stop talking about the glory of God's grace and the goodness of God in Christ. He's overwhelmed with it. Oh, that I would be too. Oh, that we would be. In that first chapter, the gospel, I believe, is summarized in verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. I think that's a beautiful summary of the gospel message. And all of this is worked out, Paul will tell us in the first chapter of Ephesians, through the plan of God the Father, through the work of God the Son, and sealed and worked out through God the Holy Spirit. So the Godhead is at work in how this gospel is applied, worked out, and accomplished. And in verse 15 of chapter 1, we have the first of what I think are the most amazing prayers in the New Testament. The first one starts there in verse 15 where Paul prays for the Christians that we would know God better and be established in the calling that we have in Christ. That we would see how rich we are in Christ. We sang how rich a treasure we possess. Well, that treasure is in Christ. And that we would see how much power God has given to His people. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's an amazing picture in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we see why it's so amazing. Because of the extent of our lostness. How lost are we apart from Christ? We are dead. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, he says. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, he says, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirits that now in work in the sons of disobedience, among whom, he says, we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's it for all of us. Oftentimes in the New Testament, and Paul does this, we'll see sins listed. He talks later on about sins of sexual immorality. But do not, church, for one second, think that that distinguishes that sinner from this sinner. Because we were all, at one point in time, dead in our trespasses and sins. We were all by nature children of God's wrath. Paul makes that clear. And then in the next verse of Ephesians 2, but God. Amen? Praise God for the buts. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and listen to what he says next, made us alive together with Christ. How alive does he make us? As alive as Jesus was when he came up out of that tomb, and as alive as Jesus is today. That's the glory of that gospel that he preaches. And in chapter 2, we see the extent of our love, of his love for us while we were still sinners. And Jason read it in verses 8 and 9. It is by grace that we have been saved, and that through faith, not of works. We didn't do anything to earn it and can't do anything to earn it. It's not of our own doing. It is a gift of God. Not a result of works. So that the only boasting that's done is to the praise of his glorious grace. What a salvation it is. What a gospel it is. And it's such a mystery. It's such a gospel that it's a mystery. And that's what Paul talks about in the second part of chapter 2. The mystery of God's purpose. All throughout the Old Testament, God's distinguishing character is seen in the distinguished people, the people that he distinguishes from the rest of the population. And there's this wall of separation between God and man, and this wall of separation between Jew and non-Jew. And the mystery that's revealed, Paul says, is the mystery of how God is at work bringing back together that which is broken, unifying that which is in disunity, reconciling those things, those people, that it seems to be irreconcilable. And Paul says that's the uniqueness of it. In chapter 3, he talks about his own ministry to the Gentiles. And he's not bragging here. He's simply making light of, pointing to the reality of the unique ministry he has. And what is that? To reveal the mystery of God's grace. He uses the phrase, the mystery of Christ. And God's intention to create for himself a new nation in Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14, we have my favorite prayer in the Bible. It is this second prayer of Paul where he prays for Christians. And we'll see that together in a few minutes. We may read that together again. That we would have a sense in our hearts. Think about this for a second, guys. Hearts that were dead and are now alive. He prays here that our hearts would be enlightened. Literally, that the eyes of our hearts would be open. Why? So that we can see what before has been unseen. So that we can comprehend what he says is beyond comprehension. That we can know what is beyond knowing. And that is God's love for us. The breadth and depth, the height of God's love for us. That's what he prays for in Ephesians chapter 3. So that's this glorious work of God in Christ that's laid out in the first three chapters of Ephesians. And then in chapter 4, so what? What are we to do in light of what he has done for us and still is doing for us through Christ and through the Holy Spirit? One commentator calls the first three chapters of Ephesians our position in Christ. And then the next through the last three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, are our practice. I think there's more than just our position in the first three chapters. But our practice It's probably a good way to summarize what comes in these last three chapters. And I think it's summarized best in that first verse of chapter 4. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called. What is that calling? Well, Paul has said in the first three chapters, it's a calling that began before the foundation of the world. It's mysterious in its wonder. It's beyond knowing. But we know it in Christ. And he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. What does that walk look like? A walk is a key theme in the last three chapters. 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians. Walking. That's a lifestyle. That's a practice. Okay? And so, the first thing he says in chapter 4 is that we're to walk in unity. We are to work. We are endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of Christ, he tells us. And so that unity is how we have been brought together. Diverse, different, but brought together by the work of God through Christ by the Holy Spirit. But then he says in chapter 4, verse 7, that there's also diversity. Okay? So we're one in Christ, but there's diversity there. And he then begins to talk about this spiritual gifting that he has given us. That Christ has given us to prepare us and enable us and equip us to work together within the body of Christ, to prepare the church, members of the church, you and me, for the work of the ministry, for the works of service. He gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry that every single one of us have been called to. And for that work, you, every single one of you who are in Christ have been given gifts, the abilities, the Holy Spirit-enabled abilities to do those works of service. And what's the purpose of those? That the body of Christ would be built up and that we as individual members and as a church would grow up. Grow up into Him who is our head. Grow up to spiritual maturity. That's what Paul talks about in chapter 4. Why does he make such a big deal about this unity? Because it's worth fighting for. It is worth defending. And he says, starting in verse 17 of chapter 4, that we have to fight for it because there's danger to that unity. And it starts in the mind. He says in verse 17 that it starts in the darkening of understanding, the darkening of our mind. And then he begins this practical process in chapter 4, going up to the end of that passage, of what it looks like, individually and corporately, to defend this unity, to walk in unity. And it's a process of negative instruction and positive instruction. Put off, put on. Don't do this. Instead, do this. It's as practical a section of Scripture as you'll ever find. For instance, he says, put off falsehood and instead speak the truth. No longer steal. Instead, work so that you will have what you need to give away. He says, let no corrupt speech come out of your mouth. Instead, only that which builds up. So there's these practical applications of what not to do and what to do. What to put off and what to put on. Then in chapter 5, we have an imitate. We're to imitate. Now, it's big shoes to follow. It's big steps to follow. Okay? Just so we understand that. Who is our model? Be imitators of God as beloved children. I get this picture of this dad walking along, maybe in the snow, maybe down the beach, maybe just, you know, this father's just walking along, taking normal steps, and behind him comes this little toddler. And it's all he can do to make that stride and get in those steps with his father, but he wants to walk right in those footsteps. And that's the picture that Paul has for us. Be imitators of God as beloved children. And then he describes that walk. Okay? He describes what those footsteps look like. He says that we're to walk in love in verse 2. He says in verse 8 that we're to walk in the light. He says later on in verse 15 that we're to walk in wisdom. We're to make the best use of our time. So there's characteristics of what this walk looks like. And it summarizes then in this walk of humble submission. Submit to one another, he says. And then that submission is lived out. It's lived out in our roles, in our responsibilities. It's lived out one to another. It's lived out in our marriages. It's lived out in our parental roles and as children. And it's lived out in our workplace. And we will see what that looks like as we walk in submission to God, in submission to Christ, and in mutual submission to one another. And then in chapter 5, in chapter 6, we get this final word. And you can pray for Sarah. Sarah's under the weather today. That's why Jim read all of chapter 6 for us. But that section there that gets into this battle, we have to keep that in our minds. That we're at war, church. Now, it's won already, right? I mean, we're victorious in Christ. But it's a battle. I praise God for His faithfulness and for the way you heard of that faithfulness in Ben's testimony. Brother, what a gift that was. Thank you. But just to hear that there's nothing easy about this calling that Jesus gives us. And if you think it's easy, it's because you're not walking with Him. If there's no struggles, it's because we're not walking with Him as we should. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And He begins to lay out this dark reality of who it is that's our enemy and of what's involved in that fight. And of what we have in Christ to fight it. We have this amazing array of spiritual armor and weapons that are effective for this fight. And that's that last word that he gives us. Then Paul gives some personal words. He loves these people. He loves these churches. He wants them to know how he's doing, and he wants to know how they're doing. And he sends Tychicus for that end and for that purpose, that he may encourage your hearts. That's Paul's desire through this letter, that our hearts will be encouraged. The letter begins with grace. And in verse 24, it ends with grace. Grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus with a love incorruptible. So what do we want to do over these next few months as we work our way through Ephesians? I think our purpose needs to be the purpose of the book. I think it needs to be the purpose of the letter. That we would see what God's ultimate end and purpose is for everything. And what is that? It is His praise. To the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glorious grace. What's the goal of our lives? God's glory. What's the goal of our marriage? God's glory. What's the goal of our parenting and being children? It's God's glory. What's our goal as employers and employees? It's God's glory. What's His goal for us as a church? This will be one of the most, I believe, astounding things to see through the book of Ephesians, is God's purposes for us here in this church and in His church at large. His glorious grace to be revealed in His church. It's an amazing passage of Scripture where Paul says that through the church, it is God's will that His manifold wisdom would be seen throughout the seen and unseen world. You hear that? God wants to hold up us as His body and say, look at this. This is my wisdom. This is my glory. That's us. That's us. That's what He wants to do through His church. So that's His ultimate end and purpose. And to achieve that ultimate end and purpose, that all of this world at one point in time, at some point in time, would be reconciled back to Him under the headship of Christ, under the rule of Christ. And that until then, He's going to work that out through the church. And that we are a microcosm of what's to come. We are a picture of that reconciliation, a picture of that unity, a picture of that gospel at work until it's broken out for all to see what God has planned, what Jesus has done, and what the Holy Spirit is doing. That's what we'll see. His specific plan is that He's going to bring all things together. Think about that for just a second. Genesis 3 shows us the break. Adam and Eve were cast out, and that relationship was broken. Unity with the Father is gone. Unity with the creation is gone. Sin has come. And everything's groaning and fighting. And there's disunity. And God's goal is that He's going to bring all of that back together in Christ. And until that is done in the consummation, the church is the picture of what that should look like. I don't know about you, but as I say that, I'm just struck by the weight of it, by the reality of it. One of the things that I pray we will see is why this matters. By this, I mean this church, not the building. Why does it matter that we are the body of Christ? Why does it matter that we gather for worship? Why does it matter that we grow in our faith? Why does it matter that we fellowship and share life together? Why does it matter that we love one another and serve one another and hold one another? Why does that matter? Why do you make such a big deal out of that, Gerald? Because it is a big deal. It is a big deal, as we will see in Ephesians. It is God's plan to make that seen now through the church. So there's a lot of different things that we'll see as we study the book of Ephesians. Let me just kind of give you three quick, just as you read the book of Ephesians, as you pray through the book of Ephesians, one of the things I would ask you to pray for is, God, just give me a sense of the scope of your glory in the gospel. God, just help me see your glory in the gospel. And then secondly, Lord, help me live that out. That's what those last three chapters are about. Help me live that out in my life, in my marriage, in my classes, in my parenting, in my work, in my home, and everywhere. Lord, help me live that out. And then thirdly, as you read through the book of Ephesians, I would ask, I would encourage, I would admonish us to pray the book of Ephesians. Specifically pray the prayers that you find in Ephesians. If you and I will pray these prayers for each other, if you and I will pray these prayers for our sister churches in this community, if you and I will pray these prayers for God's church, look at them, listen to them. In chapter 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might. Praying for every single one of us as brothers and sisters in Christ to know the hope that we have in Jesus. Do you need hope? Do you know people that need hope? Pray that we would know the hope that is already ours in Christ, the hope of the calling, the riches that we have together as saints in Him, and the greatness of His power. And then pray, look at chapter 3, starting in verse 16, that we would pray for each other, that according to the glory, the riches of His glory, He would grant you to be strengthened, He says, with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints. I want you to see that, church, in that prayer in chapter 1. It's something that we experience and know together. In chapter 3, it's something that we experience and know together, that we would comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. I don't know what that is, except in a picture of Christ. The fullness of God, that's what He wants us to know and experience. Pray for me to know that. I'll pray for you to know that. The song we said, my song is love unknown, my Savior's love to me. Love to the loveless shown, that they lovely might be. Who am I that for my sake my Lord should take on frail flesh and die? Obviously, our primary goal today would be that if you have never seen Jesus in that way, that He came and took on frailty, He took on flesh and blood, lived that perfect life that we can't in our deadness, died in our place, and was raised so that you could have that life. Have you ever trusted in Jesus? Did Ben's testimony resonate with you to a point? And you go, man, I don't have that second, I don't have that last chapter in my story. I've never turned to Jesus. I know about Him. Yeah, maybe I was got baptized when I was a kid. Maybe I got wet. But to hear that brother share of what it means to be at the bottom and turn to Jesus and then see Him be faithful in your life and in your family, that's the invitation of Christ today to every single one of us. And if you've never known Jesus that way, never known that newness of life that is found in Him, I would invite you to Christ. And as we study the book of Ephesians, you'll see how glorious that is. We're going to stand and worship and sing together. I'll be down front. You can come and take my hand and we'll talk together for just a minute here and see how we can serve each other together. Or you can see me after the service. But this time is for us to worship and sing, pray and encourage. I want to ask Ben and Cindy, if you don't mind, guys, if you'll come down, I'll move this microphone and just kind of have a seat up here on the steps. And I want to ask our deacons and their wives, our elders and their wives, to come down and just gather around Ben and Cindy and pray for them while we sing.